Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains.
The great glad tidings tell, oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. The greatest gift of
For the Spirit
the bride say, come. Hear the Spirit and the bride say,
good morning, everyone, and early Merry Christmas. I just want to say, let us remember what this Christmas truly represents. So many people, even in the church, have lost sight of that. And remember, if you get together with family and friends and there be that one there that wants to be contrary, remember a gentle answer turns away wrath. Amen. I've been there before anyway, not lately, but it's been a while, but anyway. Our scripture reading is one of my favorites this morning. Can we all please stand, please? And it comes from Philippians 3:10-12. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I may press on that I may lay hold of that which Jesus Christ laid hold of me. Thank you, and may dismiss our children.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see y'all today. Beautiful day. It's always a beautiful day in the Lord, right?
Amen.
No matter where the sun's shining or the rain's coming down. We have our preferences, of course. But God is still in control. And I still want to recognize that in every moment of my life. Without him, where would we be? Amen. We're going to pick up our new study this morning. We're going to be in Hebrews. We'll start at Hebrews chapter 1. Our title this morning is A Prophet's Role Yesterday and Today. So, Father, we ask that you speak to us. We ask, Lord, that your word penetrate our hearts. Lord, that we see you for who you are. As your word speaks to us, we don't try to put pieces of the puzzle together that we don't have. We don't try to overthink things. We don't try to fill in the blanks when you haven't given us the answers for those blanks. We just want to know you, Lord. We want to know the power of your resurrection in our lives. We want to know your power, your Holy Spirit within us. We want to understand your word, and we want to be closer to you. That's the purpose of us still being here, Lord. There's more than one purpose. One purpose is that we are a light to the world, and another is that we encourage each other. And the third purpose, while we're here, is to grow closer to you, to be in your presence even while we're here, Lord. And that's possible. The word tells us it's true, and we can have that relationship. So I pray this morning that you speak to us clearly on what you have to say. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just recapping our study in the book of James, I always enjoy going through the studies, going through the books that we go through. They're so special. while they were written for a specific purpose at the time, they were written for a specific purpose for us today. And we can glean from every word that's written, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it applies to us, the closer we are to Him, the more alive the word becomes in us. And as we face things that we don't understand, and we go through the struggles of this life, and the fears, and the anxieties, and all of that stuff, we have a relationship with God that brings us into a place where we're no longer trying to process it ourselves, where we're able to actually engage. And then we go and we read His Word, and we study these books of the Bible, and we find that we have a secure, solid relationship in Jesus Christ. And it's all through the whole Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament. It is a complete story. They've separated them into old and new because of the covenants, but it's the same story. Pointing to Jesus all through the Old Testament, introducing Jesus in the New Testament, and then we get to the end of the New Testament Revelation, and it tells us and reveals to us the coming Christ, the King of Kings. It's going to come and return. So all of these studies are great that we're going through. And last week we covered 3 points. Yes and no, yes or no, nothing else is needed. The power and the need of prayer, and supporting one another in truth and love. And in all of these areas, self-examination is needed in order to apply them into our lives. Because to know them and understand them, or just hear the words and put them in our mind and we process it that way, is one thing. But when that penetrates into the heart, it's a completely different level of the word that it comes alive to us. But we have to be open to Him. We have to be empty of ourselves in order to receive all He has for us. Our relationship with Jesus is enough, and we don't need to add oaths or promises or any other thing to solidify our commitment to Him. We do need to submit to Him in prayer, coming first with praise and thanksgiving, and then we pray believing. He hears our prayers, and He's already moving on our behalf. And finally, we saw the importance of the support of one another and encouraging of one another. We're all in this together. We're all here together. We're to encourage one another. God uses His people to minister one to another. Now this week, as we get into the book of Hebrews, we're going to focus on one point, which is a prophet's role today. Because I really think it's an important point. We're not going to cover it with a couple of verses. Would someone grab a bottle of water and bring up for me, please, if you don't mind? Oh, thank you. It's not open, is it? No, I'm just kidding.
I just spit it in that bottle.
Now, we don't actually know who the author of the book of Hebrews is. Many people, people believe it's the Apostle Paul, but the writing style is a little bit different than his normal writings. Some think it could be Barnabas. Others think it could be Apollos, or just it could be anyone at this point. But the book focuses on the deity of Jesus Christ, how He is above every created being. It talks about being the high priest. He's the high priest over the new covenant. And He oversees the new covenant. First He introduced the covenant, and now He mediates it. And He pretty much is in control of it. He's interceding over us as we speak. Now in our study this morning, we are going to look at a prophet as it was in the Old Testament and as it is today. And there is a difference. And this cough is going to be kind of irritating a little bit, so pardon me as I go through this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, He has in these last days spoken to us. Excuse me. I'm going to get this cough drop going. Give me just a minute. It's coming.
Oh, another one. All right. It ain't open either, okay.
This will ease back in just a moment.
Okay. Verse 2. Has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, to whom also He made the worlds. Now, the writer of this book opens with a foundational point. Before Jesus came, God used the prophets and priests to declare His word to the people. When God established His people through a promise to Abraham, all the way back in the beginning, He would speak directly to Abraham, directing his steps to be right where He wanted him to be when He would deliver them from Egypt. So God spoke directly with Abraham earlier on. Now, when He used Moses to deliver them from Egypt, He spoke to Moses directly, but His plan was to speak to the people directly. But they didn't want to. The people were rebellious. Excuse me, they were afraid. And one of the reasons for that is because it's hard to be in the presence of God when you want to walk in sin. When you're walking in rebellion, it's very difficult to want to be close to God. You'll come up with reasons why you can't. Well, I just really have this to do, or I have that to do, and I really don't want to be in His presence. And there's fear also. It's one thing if you're standing in front of a man, and man, you're confessing your sin to a man, or a man recognizes that you have your sin, but to know that you're standing in front of a holy God, they didn't want to do it. They couldn't be that close, so God spoke to them through Moses. Exodus 20, excuse me, 18 through 21 says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" Now listen, this is interesting. Moses, thank you. Man, I'm just getting all kinds of doctrine up here today. I'm going to get through this message. There's a word here God wants us to hear, so excuse me. Okay. Moses said, "Do not fear. God has come to test you, and that His fear may be for you, so you may not sin." So the people stood afar off. They responded to what Moses said negatively. Instead of saying, "Oh, well then let's go forward." No, we're staying back. We don't want to be that close to God. That was the choice that the Israelites made. So they drew. They would not draw near to God. They stood afar off. But Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And from that time on, God spoke through the major and the minor prophets, all through the Old Testament. Now, the book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and it's the last recorded scripture of God using prophets at that time. There was about a 400-year period that divided the Old Testament from the New. It's called the period of silence, as some people refer it to. This period ended when John the Baptist came on the scene. From Malachi all the way through to where John the Baptist, about 400 years, John the Baptist came as a prophet speaking, coming out of the wilderness, proclaiming the Son of God coming, proclaiming the Messiah had arrived. Once the church was established, God used men inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the scriptures that we call the New Testament. And we study as His holy, inerrant Word of God. So today, God doesn't use the prophets in the same way as He did in the Old Testament. The Word of God speaks to us,
And we know that the Word is Jesus himself. Another key point. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the written Word of God. And the Holy Spirit dwelling in us speaks to us and brings that Word alive. And Jesus is that Word. John 1:1-4. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let me read down a little further. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, Jesus is the Word. We have the written Word. We have the Holy Spirit that brings it all together, where we have access to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. We have access to the Word. So the role of a prophet is no longer to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. The role of the prophet is no longer to stand and tell everybody what's about to happen. We have it all in front of us. The Word tells us what's going to happen. So the role of the prophet has changed than what it was. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So in context this morning, with what the writer of Hebrews is showing us here in verse 1, and in these scripture references that we read, and what we're seeing is that the prophets are not necessarily needing to bring forth God's word to the people, or at least not in the way of the past. Now, if this is true, are there still prophets today? Well, the Word says that there are. Ephesians 4:11-12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So just looking at these are what we would call the gifts of the Spirit. We have the fruits of the Spirit, which is the love, the peace, the joy, the kindness, the gentleness, the patience, self-control. That's what the Spirit gives us in our relationship with him. The gifts of the Spirit are given as needed by the Holy Spirit, as he wills, for what purpose? To edify the body. That's the purpose of the gifts. Now, they can be misused. What happens a lot of times, somebody worded it kind of an interesting way. I don't know if I can pull back everything they said, but when we submit to God and we submit to the Holy Spirit, then he gives us the gifts that he wants us to have. And those gifts will be used according to him, by him, through him, in us, for the edification of others, not for ourselves. That's important that we understand. The gifts are not for us to say, look what gift I have. They're for the Spirit to use. Now, walking in the Spirit is something that we continually strive to do. Paul also wrote, the flesh wrestles against the Spirit against the flesh. That's an ongoing battle. So here's the thing we have to look at. If we have been given gifts of the Holy Spirit, now this is I'm going to put in what I believe about these things. Some of you may disagree about some of these points, but understand where I'm coming from. It doesn't mean that you own the gift. So it doesn't mean that you can use it whenever you want to. It doesn't mean that it's something that you rally around. It's something that the Spirit will raise up in you when he needs to do so. That's the only way the gifts would work. But when you are walking in the Spirit and you are fighting against the flesh, sometimes the flesh rises up and attempts or even uses some of the gifts that God wants to give and use in through the Spirit, but they're using it through the fleshly mindset. Maybe it's a situation where they heard something and they disagree with, and they would stand up and speak as a prophet, or maybe they would do this, or maybe they would do that. Maybe the tongues. It could be the gift of tongues that all of a sudden they just want to say a word. It comes to them, they want to say it, but have they really prayed through it? Is this the Spirit
Or is this man now attempting to handle the things that God has given that aren't his to handle? See, the truth is, in a relationship with God, we are not in control of any of the gifts. We're not in control of the church. We're not in control of ourselves. The Holy Spirit now has control. And so we have to look at these whole things, because in the church today, in the church culture, there are many that wrap themselves around a gift. That some will be the gift of tongues. Tongues is a very prominent gift in certain movements. And it's not just a prominent gift. It has become such a point in some groups where they will say, if you don't have tongues or gift of tongues, you're not even saved. That's not in the Bible. It is a man-made doctrine. And it's a controlling doctrine. Because what they do with that is they make you feel inferior to their superiority. And if you don't have it, well, and then they'll drag you down here and they'll lay hands on you until you either fall down, push down, knock down, whatever they got to do for you to get it. That's forceful movement. It's not the Holy Spirit. If you desire the gifts, Paul said desire the gifts. If we desire them and we pray for them, he will give them as he sees fit, and we don't have to fight for it. And we don't have to make a show or display out of it. It's all the Holy Spirit moving. And then there's others that wrap around the gift of prophecy and don't use tongues at all. We were in a church like that for several years. And basically, they had an open prophet night. Or hour, well, what night? They did it every service. It's like they had a microphone. Everybody would come up and just one after the other and prophesy. They would have a traveling prophet that would come over and over again. And I think I shared with you guys one time that the prophet came, and I spoke to the guy after. I said, how come he's never said anything to me? And the guy said, well, maybe you don't need to. Maybe you can hear it yourself. And it dawned on me, hey, that's what the Word tells us. We don't have to have a prophet come and speak over us. We don't have to have the gift of prophecy, the tongues and all those things in order to be close to God. But when they're used appropriately in the Spirit and by the Spirit, it will edify the body. If a tongue is spoken, then the interpretation in that service would be an edification, or it would be for the purpose of edifying the body, not for the person speaking the tongue. And Paul said very clearly, he said, listen, I'd love that you all speak in tongues, but I'd rather hear in intelligible words that we can understand, because tongues can get way out of whack if you're not careful. And so can the gift of prophecy, because man wants to get a hold of it. And it seems like if man grabs it, he thinks he's got power. And again, they will exercise it not for edification, but for control purposes. And that's not biblical at all. So, Paul is writing to the church here in Ephesians regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he gives as he fits. So what is the purpose of a prophet today? Since we all have the Holy Spirit, we all have the written word, and the Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us, what is a real absolute gift? I can't necessarily give you an absolute definition of a prophet, but I can tell you that many call themselves prophets that are not prophets at all. Scripture is a primary word of prophecy that we have access to. It's already speaking prophecy to us. The book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the book of Isaiah, all of these books are not only written for the time period that they were written, they're filled with prophecy. And we've seen many of those prophecies come true, already fulfilled throughout history. There's still some yet to be determined, yet to have. But the truth is that we have access to what's coming. What we don't have access to is when it's coming. We want to interpret that ourselves a lot of times. And sometimes prophets that are doing that are not true prophets, because they're coming up and speaking things because they want it to be so. They're also play on emotional status of people that they know they want it to be so they'll speak it. They'll draw people to themselves. But Scripture is the foundation of prophecy, and that's what we have access to. And a true prophet is grounded in the full counsel of God's Word, not just the end times portion written in Daniel or Revelation or other prophetic writings in Scripture. Now today, because the world is in such chaos, because we've seen such turmoil in our election process, because we've seen so much turmoil around the world with wars and rumors of wars, we can look at what Jesus said himself and know that we're now in the birth pains. I think we're well into the birth pains based on what we see going on around us. But we have to be careful that we don't want to focus on that so much that we're only focusing on the end times and when he's going to return, and we start looking at every headline in the news as a fulfillment of prophecy. Knowing this, there are some people that will play on the emotions of people again, and they'll study those headlines every day and hype them up to make a case for their prophetic calling. I remember back when he was not reelected the second time. There was a prophet. It got sent to me. I didn't search him out. I couldn't tell you his name. But a guy sent me this video. And this prophet was getting off his big airplane, I'm sure that he could afford. And he said, "Trump will be reinstated in 70 days. The Lord told me in 70 days. Okay, so I waited 70 days. Didn't happen. I emailed the prophet and said, you need to confess that you were wrong here. You're a false prophet regarding this." Never got a response. But I'm sure he's still out there doing the same thing he was doing then. People forget. They don't pay attention. Because here's what a false prophet will do. He'll make a statement that doesn't come true. And you know what happens? It's your fault. Y'all didn't have enough faith in my word that God gave me. You had no faith, so it didn't happen. They manipulate, they control, they draw people in, they get their money, and they keep them hanging on a hook. And they keep dangling bait over and over and over, and people keep taking it. Why do they do that? Because they want something to be true so bad that they overlook the frailties or frailness and the failures of the false prophets. They'll overlook them, and they'll keep going back after them. I want to give you an example that's in the news recently. Now, some may not agree on this, but I want you to hear me out. Recently in the news, we've seen the headlines that Damascus, the city of or capital of Syria, has fallen. The entire political structure is in an upheaval, and the old regime has toppled. And this is a fulfillment of prophecy in some people's minds, because there's a prophetic word written in Isaiah chapter 17. The burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. Now, this passage is an important part of end time prophecies. It will happen. It will be completely annihilated. It has to take place before the Lord returns. But with that said, this political uprising has taken place, and it's easy to grab a hold of that verse and run with it, say it's happened, this is another fulfillment, but it didn't really fulfill it. The wording in Scripture says Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. It's still standing, still called Damascus. Now, they're in an upheaval, and who knows what's coming. This could lead to the absolute complete destruction. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that this is not pointing to what's coming. But what I'm saying is that this is one of the things that will happen in Scripture. Somebody will say, look, this is a fulfillment. Look what happened. It's over. It's done. It's not over and done. The people are already in the city rejoicing because they got rid of the last regime. But they hadn't put in the next one yet. It may be worse than the first. But whatever they get could lead to the total annihilation and destruction. But it hasn't yet. And so we can't grab a hold of that particular verse, apply it to that particular headline, and draw the conclusion that means Jesus must be coming real soon because that's another prophecy fulfilled. It's not. It will be. And personally, I believe it probably is going to happen from an outsource. It's going to destroy it. When you're talking about lying in ruin and rubble, complete annihilation, that's not, the people aren't going to do it themselves. They're going to be ruined with it. So I believe it's going to be something that's going to come to them. But it hasn't happened yet. Many prophets today are proclaiming that it's already been fulfilled. And we have to be careful that we look at what the scripture says, not what the headlines say. Because there's going to be a ton of false prophets who are going to jump on every headline and make something out of it. This is something that I believe the church really needs to look at today. The past two elections, as I mentioned, are also examples of false prophets. I gave you that one earlier, declaring, you know, that he would be reinstated, which was a false declaration. But I've heard, Trump's loss in 2020 is a sign that it's the end of the U.S. and God's coming back. It's over. Done. 4 years went by. Not good years. But we were here. We're still here. Okay? And now Trump has been reelected. And now everybody's saying, this is God's way of saving the U.S. and bringing a great revival before he returns. But they're the same people that said it was over 4 years ago. So which is it? Does God just keep changing his mind? We've got to look at the whole picture. Got to look at the full picture. We can't just grab a hold and latch on because we want it to be so. Now, on a side note regarding revival, I don't read anywhere in Scripture in the New Testament where it says there'll be a great revival before the Lord returns. I don't find that written in Scripture. Matter of fact, I see the opposite. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that in the last days the love of many will grow cold. And I believe he's speaking of the church. Because think about it. The world's already grown cold. So in order to grow cold, you have to first be warm. So those who have, some of those seeds who may have been planted weren't planted in solid ground. Maybe on rocks. Maybe in gravel. Maybe where they were eaten and with bugs, whatever. But those that are on solid ground will remain, and they will grow to be full and strong in the Lord. But Jesus said that. He said that when the love would grow cold. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or by word or by letter, as it is from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Well, what's the falling away? Well, I think it's the same as growing cold. But I think the falling away, in a sense, is speaking of those who are standing in the pulpits and not preaching the full counsel of God's word. In other words, those who have prayed, they believe they're Christians because they prayed a prayer, but that's all they've ever gotten after they prayed a prayer. Now you're saved, go live your life. Come have fun at the church. We're going to have a big party. We're going to paint the room black and put big spotlights and make a big concert hall. We're going to be loud. It's going to be smoke and mirrors. We're going to have a great time. Let's have a party. And people are drawn to that. They come after those things because they want excitement. They want to be sustained in what they have prayed. But that can't sustain you. Praying a prayer and then going to a place where they're not preaching the full counsel of God's word is not going to sustain anyone in their faith. They need the solid teaching of God's word. They need to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. They need to be told what sin is. And if it goes against the word of God, it's sin. It's a rebellion against God. That's what sin is. They need to be told. How else are they going to hear the wonderful news of Jesus and who Jesus really is and the power that he's given us through the Holy Spirit and the hand of God moving in the way he wants to move? How are people going to get that if they're just going to be entertained? Norman sent an email out to me this week, and he was talking about entertainment in the church, and I clicked on some of those things. Some churches have put a wrestling ring. They have wrestling matches inside the church. It's craziness. Again, big concerts, it's all about this, it's all about that. There was a local church here, and they imploded. They've now kind of been taken over by another group. The pastor was given tattoos on Resurrection Sunday morning on stage. I mean, where has the church gone? If it's drifted from the Word, it has to be wrapped up into something else. And false prophets are all over that seeker-friendly movement. The false prophets are all over the prosperity movement. And the false prophets are also all over the end times movement. Not all of it, but they latch on and they suck people in. And here's the thing. What comes along with a false word of prophecy? Fear and anxiety. If you're listening to someone and you find yourself getting all tied up inside and all knotted up and worried and anxious, then you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's not going to do that. He's going to bring peace in the midst of conflict. He's going to bring joy in the midst of difficulties. He's going to bring truth in the midst of darkness. But a false prophet is going to get people worked up. He's going to get them all wrapped up into emotional. And once he's got them all emotional, then he can bring whatever he wants to bring. And usually fear, anxiety, hide in your closet, peep out every now and then to see if anything's happened. And in some cases, people get so afraid, they go into their prayer closet. Well, that's a good place to go, isn't it? But you can't stay there. You can't stay in your prayer closet. You're not called to be a hideaway Christian. You got to come out of the closet. Well, that's not the right way to word it. Lord. But you can't just spend all your time cuddled up in a ball in the dark room praying. You've got to stand on your feet and be used by the power of God. That's what he wants to do. And that's what he will do. But false prophets will draw you away, and it brings you focusing on the wrong thing. Instead of focusing on Jesus, a false prophet will focus on the things that are going to be of God. And then, you're all wrapped up into it. Now again, what we just read here, I don't see a great revival coming. And so it could be that we are in this time of where people are falling away because they're wrapped up into the wrong thing, focusing on the wrong thing. And here's where it really is going to hit home. When something does happen in this country, when things really do go bad, last 4 years, nothing is to what's coming. Persecution is coming. The Word tells us we will be persecuted. So when that time comes, those false prophets who've drawn people in and all the hype and all the jumping up and down and all the excitement will not have anything to offer their congregations when troubles come. They won't have anything. But those who are rooted and grounded in the Word of God, those who are rooted and grounded in the power of the Holy Spirit, those who are rooted and grounded in their relationship with Jesus Christ will be able to stand in those times of persecution. It won't be easy. But what does the Word tell us? We're not going in our strength, are we? We're going in His strength. We're going in His power. We're standing in accordance to His Word. So therefore, He will give us, number one, He told the disciples, said, listen, when they drag you into court and make all these accusations, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'm going to give you the words to say. The Holy Spirit Himself will tell you what to speak. Well, I believe if He can do it then, He can do it in any situation. Whether you're dragged into court and put in jail, or whether you're standing on the street and speaking with someone, if you're walking in the Spirit will lead you on what you're to do. That's the relationship that God wants us to have. That's how close He wants us to be with Him. But we have to examine ourselves and say, what are we focusing on? We need to focus on Him, what His Word tells us, and asking and praying for the Holy Spirit for discernment, for leading, and for guiding. I've heard every scenario regarding what this means and what that means regarding the end times. And every time a story breaks, they're coming out of the woodwork claiming, oh, this is this and this is that. And they've been doing it since the church has been around. That's why they write, that's why we read these things. And Thessalonians says, listen, I don't want you to be shaken. I don't want you to be troubled, either by spirit or by the word or the letter, as though we sent you a letter saying that Christ has already come. We don't have to be worrying about all of those things. Let no one deceive you, he says. For that day will come after the great falling away. Now in Scripture, we're given what's coming. We're told what's going to happen. We're told through prophecy of Daniel about the Antichrist when he goes into and sits upon that in Israel and declares himself in the temple and declares himself to be God. We know at that point all hell's going to break loose. Pardon the expression, but that's what's going to happen. And then we're also told in Revelation, the bowls will be poured out upon the earth. The earth will be judged. And God is going to pour out his anger upon the church, or not upon the people, not upon the church, upon those who are here. The church will be spared his wrath. The scripture is very clear that we're delivered from God's wrath. So we're not going to experience the wrath of God. But don't be deceived and think that you're not going to be experiencing some of the wrath of Satan before Jesus returns. There are people facing it now all over the world. Satan is pouring out wrath all over the world right now. But God is on a timeline, his timeline, and we don't understand it. I don't know if y'all ever heard the everything going around about Kennedy. You know, John Kennedy wasn't really killed. He had a major head wound. He's coming back. He's the Antichrist. Go dig up his grave. See what's in there. He's there. He ain't nowhere else. And all the other stuff, you know, Kissinger was the Antichrist. Trump was the Antichrist. Obama was the Antichrist. I mean, where does this stuff come from? It comes from people who are reading headlines and taking some scripture and trying to match them up to fit what they want to believe. And that's where the false prophets come in. And Satan knows the minds of people. He watches. He's constantly watching people. He knows their weaknesses. And what he's going to do is to stir it up. And he uses those, in some cases, that claim to be prophets that are not prophets at all. So the role of a prophet today is not necessarily to expound on eschatology, the end times. That's not necessarily what a prophet should be doing. It's not that he can't, if it's from the Spirit, but that's not his primary role. And that's what, again, if it is, he's going to line everything that he sees in the news and bring it out as though this means this and this means that. But the role of a prophet today is to point to Jesus so they can bring many to him. That's the role of a prophet, just like it's the role of an evangelist. They cross over. Prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors, their roles cross over. And some are primarily focused on one aspect, but they cross over into the other. So a prophet can also be working as an evangelist, can also be working as a pastor or teacher. All of these things work together by the Spirit, through the Spirit, as he wills. And so therefore, to grab a hold of a prophet today and want to follow everything they have to say really puts us in a dangerous position. Because now we're focusing on this person and what they're saying rather than, well, let's go back and read what the Word of God actually says versus how they're interpreting it based on a news headline. It's something we have to really bring ourselves to understanding. And again, I want you to understand me here. I'm not saying that we shouldn't look at prophecy or study prophecy. We've already been through the book of Revelation. We went through the book of Daniel many years ago. We'll go through it again. It's not that we don't study it. It's not that we don't look upon it. Because we're supposed to. The Bible says, blessed is he who reads this book of Revelation. But as we're reading it and as we're studying it and as we're seeking discernment, we also have to be careful that we don't get so excited about what's coming that we're losing track on what's happening right now. We live in an exciting time. Not a fearful time, an exciting time. Because we know that we're getting closer to seeing Jesus. Whether by death of this tent or by his return. We're getting closer to that time. But we don't have to get so excited about that that it's all we want to focus on. And then, again, where's that leaving us when we're speaking to somebody on the street? When you're talking to your neighbor, when you're talking to people at your job or you're at the gym or wherever you are, what are you saying? You're going to hell and Jesus is coming back next week. Is that what we're saying? No, we don't say those things. But that's sometimes what we think. Rather than gently, kindly approaching people about the love that God has poured into our lives, rather than condemnation and Jesus is coming in a week, you ain't got a week to get it together. Well, they can't get it together. We didn't get it together. While we were yet sinners, Jesus came. And he's doing the same for them. But he wants to use us to do it. He wants to use us to do it. But we get so distracted with what's coming instead of learning to live with what is. And what we have is an exciting time to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. With the world being in such turmoil, with such political upheaval all around the world, economically all around the world, we don't focus on a man to fix our problems. If we do, we're way off base already. Jesus is who we focus on. It's a relationship. He will tell us what we need to know as we need to know it. He will give us what we need as we need it. And he doesn't want us getting so wrapped up into what hasn't happened yet that we're missing out on being what we're supposed to be today, which is walking in relationship and encouraging one another. Yes, we look at Scripture. Yes, we look at prophecy. Yes, we study it. Prophecy is a major part of Scripture. But it's for the church today. It's our role to shine the light of Jesus today. The same thing with all the gifts of the Spirit. If it's tongues, prophecy, teaching, pastoring, whatever it is to be done for the glory of God and for the love of one another and encouragement of one another, blessing one another. That's the purpose of it. So this is what we have to look at. The role of a prophet is alive today. Paul tells us very clearly, yes, some will be prophets. But I believe that some that are prophets don't necessarily need to claim that office of prophecy and run all over town prophesying all the time. I believe that they should be pointing to Jesus all the time and let that gift being used as the Spirit says to do so. Today's all we have. If we're not living for Jesus today, we may not have tomorrow. If we're listening to all the prophecies and not spending time with our relationship with the Lord, if we're not doing that today, we might not have tomorrow. And who knows who you're going to meet that God wants to use you as a prophet. God may want to use you as a prophet. Isn't that something? I don't want to see you now on TV next week because I ain't sending you no money. If you're a true prophet, you'll know where your money's coming from. Don't need to ask for it. But this is the thing we need to look at. What are we doing today? Who are we following today? What are we expecting today? Well, the Word tells us today is a day of salvation. Today is the day if we walk with him, not in rebellion as the Israelites did. Today is the day we have to grow and to be more like Jesus. Today is the day that we accept him and receive him. Today is the day that we can turn from fear and bondage and be set free to walk in him. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. So let's not get distracted with what we don't know or with what other people think they do know. And let's get wrapped up into who we are in Christ and who He is in us and walk this relationship out. Let's focus on what we know. What do we know? We know Jesus. We know Him. Don't you know about Him? Once you've received Jesus, it's now a growing to know who He is, to understand the power that He's given us to walk out our lives in a relationship with Him, no longer bound up by fear and anxiety of all the stuff in the world going on, no longer worrying and anxious. That's not of God. The Spirit wants to give you what He wants you to have. And He wants to give a prophet words to speak. He wants to give a teacher words to teach. He wants to give an evangelist the ability to go out and evangelize. It's all from Him. None of us own these roles. And so releasing all the aspects of ownership of what God wants to give us and put it back in His hands, you may be operating in some of the gift and not even know it. That's even bigger blessing. Because when other people hear the word and you spoke, you may go on about your business and never see or hear anything out of it for years or ever until you get to heaven. And there may be people that are up there that you're going to know. By then, our minds are going to be open. We're going to understand things in heaven that we don't understand now. All the questions you think you have now will either be answered or you realize they were dumb questions to start with. We don't need to know any more than we know. And this is the blessing that God gives us. He wants us to walk in this place of knowing not what's coming, but who He is right now. And He has a plan for you right now. He has a purpose for each one of us today. So, do we pray for the gifts? Yes, we pray for the gifts. Do we desire the gifts? Yes, we desire the gifts. Do we grab the gifts and run with them? No, we don't. As you see fit, Holy Spirit, as you will, I want to follow. I want to be in your hands. I don't want to stand before God and have Him show me all the times I misspoke on His behalf. And some of these people that are doing this, the judgment's coming. They will be judged for their lies. They will be judged for false prophecies. They will be judged for taking things from the Word, but not the full counsel of the Word, and applying it to something going on in the world. They will be held accountable for that. But for those who are humble before the Lord, and for those who are desiring what He wants to give and are willing to receive it and let Him do it through us, then they will be told, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come into my presence for eternity." So these are the things that we need to ponder. A prophet's role yesterday and today. If we want to say that a prophet today has the same role as they had in the past, then we need to get the stones out and be ready to use them, because a false prophet in their day were stoned to death. That was the result of a false prophecy. I guarantee you, if we applied that today, a lot of these TV channels would go out of business. They wouldn't be up there spouting off like they're spouting now, because they would be afraid of being stoned when they walk out the front door. Well, some of them I know that they're lying. Some of them are deceived themselves. But we do not walk in deception. We walk in reality. We walk in relationship. And we walk in Jesus. Amen? So, Father, we do come to You this morning, and I pray that You do reveal Yourself to us today, that You reveal to us the gifts You want to give us. We pray for them, Lord. We pray earnestly for the gifts, desiring them. But as we pray for them, we're not praying for them to have them give us credibility, excuse me, or validation of our walk with You. We don't need the gifts for that. Gifts don't belong to us. We don't claim them. We just want to be open for You to use them in us and through us so that your word can be declared to the dark world that we live in. And to encourage the body, because encouraging one another is what we're supposed to be doing. Edification of the church, that's the purpose of all the gifts. So for the false prophets that are bringing division, bringing fear and anxiety, Lord, I believe that that is demonic, not from you. And I pray you shut the mouths of the false prophets today and raise up true prophets, true evangelists, true pastors, true teachers who are focusing on you and your word and the relationship with you. That's what we need to be talking about. So we come this morning pouring it out to you, Lord. Cleanse our hearts and minds of all the distractions and let us walk out what what you want us to have. And pour it into us and use it through us, Lord, as you see fit. And we want to thank you and we want to praise you. We give all glory to you. All glory to Jesus. We lift up the name of Jesus. We praise you. We thank you, O Lord, for being all of it, all that we need. You're our substance. You're everything we need. We don't need anything added to our relationship through words of man. We just need to be obedient and submissive to you and walk in that relationship with you. You'll open the doors. You'll give us the words. You'll use us whatever way you see fit. But we love you, and you're our focus. And we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I don't know if Jennifer can hear me. She's in the back room. She's with the little ones. But if y'all could go grab her, if you wouldn't mind. Yeah. Come on down.
Come on down.
She's got an announcement to make, but before she makes that announcement, this is our 30th wedding anniversary today. And I'm thankful for my wife. She only gave me one black eye and could have given me two. No. I love my wife dearly, and I just want to tell all of them and you that I love you. You're as pretty today as you've ever been, and I'm honored and blessed to have her as my wife. 30 years. Long time. And you want to go ahead and announce the ladies? Debilitating. Lord, your power and your strength is over her body and over her mind and over the pain. I just pray you release her from that right now in the name of Jesus.
Amen. As the ladies. Over the years, what we've started doing as a way to give back to our community, we have come to a place where we will tip bomb our waitress. So basically, we start praying about right now, maybe even earlier. I've been hectic. I hadn't done it yet, but what we do is we start praying for whoever's going to be our waitress or our waiter, and we ask God, like, Lord, what would you have us to give to this person? And basically each woman purposes it in her own heart, like how much they want to give extra for their tip. And what we do is, if you want to do it in cash, I'll get a card, and then the ladies can just put the money in the card, and we pass around and everybody signs it or whatever. And then after lunch, what we'll do is I'll take the waitress off by the side and kind of let her know what we're doing and give it to her. I don't know how much is in the envelope. I don't count it. I don't even look at it, kind of like we do with the finances of the church. We're not involved with that. But anyway, so that's what we kind of do. If there's any lady who's not able to go for whatever reason, financial reason, let me know, just privately. And, the church will help take care of whatever for whoever might need it. But we just want this to be a place for, all the women to come. Young women, like teenage women, you're more than welcome to come too, and that. And But anyway, we want the young women to come as well and be a part of us. Anyway, so be praying about what you would like to give. And also, we're looking at this. What is the first Saturday? Is that the 6th?
4th.
Huh?
It's the 4th.
It's the 4th, and what's the next one after that?
11.
Okay, the 4th or the 11th. And if you already know which day would be better for you, or if either one will be fine, if you'll let me know, I'm going to start keeping a tally today, and we'll send out an email this week as well. Okay? Awesome.
Where are we going this year?
I haven't figured that out yet. It'll be somewhere in Carter's.
Can y'all please stand? Usually don't ask, but I haven't done this one in a long time. That's right. You don't have to stand as you may. How about that? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace and give you peace and give you peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, and give you peace, and give you peace forever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you.